from all over. We have so many who are traveling today, and we appreciate that you're here. We had a good time this morning in the basement with Jeff and Mary and the other couple whose names I can't pronounce, but they are front lines folks in Basque Country and doing a great job. And if you have any questions about that, ask anybody who was down there, and I think we can fill you in, but it was encouraging to me. Today we're going to study a section of 2 Samuel, but I want to set it up by saying, while I read from this, if you want to read from Psalm 18, feel free to do so, because although they're not identical, they're very similar. And David's exclamation of, I think, the relief he feels, the relief at not at that moment being threatened, but being delivered, is evident in both of these. And in studying this 1 Samuel passage, the commentators kept referring to it as a psalm. And I kept thinking, it's not a psalm, it's in 1 Samuel. But it is, in fact, a psalm, because it's a song. It's a song in Hebrew. Now, I'm not going to read the whole thing, because we have places to go and people to see. But we're going to read the beginning of each section. So, 1 Samuel 22, I am going to read the introductory words and then the first part. And David spoke to the Lord. The words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul, he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer." Now pay attention to that word deliverer. For the offertory, we had lines that said, "You're my deliverer." And we think of God in a lot of different ways. I want us to just make sure that today, and hopefully today implants something in us, but today we view God as our deliverer. And how unending are the deliverances that he provides us. Now let's go to verse 17. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He sent from on high. Now, the reality is that the life of someone who says, "I can't do for myself anymore. I need help. I need help from a God I have never seen. I need help from a God I can't see, but I need help from a God who I have come to believe exists, and he exists outside of time and space. I live in time and space. He exists outside this, but since he created it, he can readily enter it. In fact, he's here all the time. He's on high, but he enters into our realm." We'll talk more about that later. Verse 21, "The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me." This is an important understanding. God doesn't deliver us because we're perfect, because we're not. God doesn't deliver us because we do everything right, because we don't. He delivers us because he loves us. And he's imparted his righteousness to us. It's not righteousness of our own. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy, he delivers us. He saves us. Verse 26, "With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless." We have the the advantage of looking at this as people who have been forgiven and know it, and then forgiven again and know it. And then today I'll have to be forgiven again, and I pray that I'll know it. This mercy that's fresh every morning that God pours out on us, ideally it demands a response. And according to Jesus, the response is that we become merciful. Not that we just soak up mercy, which we have to and which we do and which is awesome, but that we also pour it out. We soak it up so that we can give it. Because you see, a merciful person brings healing to a very sick and shattered existence. And so we are merciful in response to Christ's mercy on us. Verse 32. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? You see, friends, in life, in the world, in our existence, there is one overarching question. There's one question which just calls us to try to come up with an answer. And the question is, who is God? And David very openly asked that question here. I said downstairs this morning something that some of you didn't hear, but as Tate said, Scott invited us all to invite someone to church. Is there anyone here this morning who was invited to church this last week? We got to do better, friends. We got to do better. Do it. Don't be chicken livers, Sue would say. Don't be chicken livers, right? That's right. So, my daily encounters are with people in coffee shops. And there's a couple of gals who work at Gloria Jean's who have become really good friends. I don't even know their names. But they know mine, and they're very, very friendly to me. Very friendly. But I thought, okay, Scott, I'm going to follow your challenge here. So I said to the one girl who was waiting on me, I said, just curious. I said, you know I'm a pastor, right? Oh, yeah, I know that. I said, how would you like to come to our church just to check it out? Here was her response. You all are crazy. She wishes now she hadn't said that. So she says, oh, free refills, anything you want. It was like, my career just took a dive, I think she thought. But so it entered into what's going to now, I think, continue as a talk. And the talk needs to not be, will you come to church? The talk needs to be, what do you believe? What do you believe? Do you believe in anything? Or is that thought so distant? But then it needs to be, how are you going to be delivered? Friends, you can't meet anyone who doesn't need to be delivered. A lot of different things to be delivered from, and we're going to talk about the big one in a while. But we're going to talk about that, and I hope I learn her name in the process. We need to deal with this question that David is dealing with here. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? Verse 44. You delivered me from strife with my people. You kept me as the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. Now, in planning this talk today, I had to come to a very clear conclusion, and that is David writes from a vantage point that none of us could ever write from. He's the king of the people. He has been anointed king. And someday he will be the ruler of all Israel. Right now, we have Saul, and he kind of feuding over this, but he wants Saul to be taken down by the Lord and not by people. That's a very brilliant understanding of how I really think this is something that transfers to us. How do we want influence and power to be put in charge of us? It's not by our own hands. It's not by terror. It's not by might. It's by His Spirit. And that is when we'll see the beauty of the Lord. And so David views all these things through the mind and heart and soul of a king. We don't do that, thankfully. So some of these things, they don't transfer, but yet they do with life's big questions. And here again he says, "You delivered me." So this whole idea of deliverance. Then verse 47. We just sang it. Excuse me, I've got something going on here today. I don't know what it is. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation. Now, friends, I'm going to take a little liberty and change a word here in the Bible, not for all time, but just for, and it's the last word, it's the word salvation, a word that we should love, a word that we should try to figure out what all does that, might that, could that speak of? Salvation. How big is it? How important is having a friend like Bill? Thanks, Bill. I didn't even give you a signal or anything. Thank you very much. Thank you. As we consider this word deliverance today, it means salvation. It speaks of rescue. It speaks of new replacing old. It speaks of fixed and amended forever, replacing things that are completely broken. I had a talk with Sue this week. I didn't know if she knew that I was digging for sermon material, but she's scared now. I said, what do you think heaven's going to be like? I mean, this idea we say that it's perfect. Well, can you have perfect if you don't have anything to compare perfect to? And I'm just kind of throwing out these college philosophy class kind of questions. Do you remember your answer? What'd you say? That has nothing to do with anything. That's right. This was her theological treatise for the day. And I think it's pretty good. Heaven will be where you can water flowers until your heart's content, but you'll never do any weeding. That's a good one. That's a good one. The fact is, we don't know what this deliverance is going to deliver us to beyond what the Bible tells us. What the Bible tells us is an interesting non-answer. When Paul says, you've never seen it, you've never even imagined it, what is it? It is the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. And we can take that, and we should, I think, and we should chew on it. We should be inspired by it. We should be encouraged by it so much. Because deliverance is one of life's final answers and solutions. There's a show that's been on some obscure channel, but it's a reruns. And Sue and I used to watch it, and we watched it when John and Kristen were little, because it's called Tour of Duty. Anybody ever see it? It's a Vietnam War show. But our kids called it Tuda, Tuda Duty. And so I'll say to her, hey, Tuda's on. And she knows what I'm talking about. Well, that's been on lately. I've been taping it because it might be on at 3 in the morning. And then I watch it the next day. This last week, there were two episodes on. And I saw those two episodes, and I realized how close to home they hit. The first one was an episode in which the soldiers were in a village in Vietnam, and they were being sprayed with defoliant. The defoliant was Agent Orange. And it was dripping all over them, and the sergeant said to the lieutenant, is this okay? And the lieutenant said, the captain says it's just weed killer, it can't hurt us. Well, that's what they were told. My brother-in-law was one of those guys in those villages, and he got sprayed with Agent Orange, and he died of Parkinson's disease. And it was brutal and cruel and killing. But the next episode was even more impactful to me. I was a high school kid, and my sister, his wife, was living with us at the time when he was in Vietnam. And she came to me one day, and she said, David, I want you to watch the news tonight. I'm David, by the way. I want you to watch the news tonight because there's going to be a story on that Jim's a part of. I'm like, how do you know what the news is going to run? And the fact is that she and Jim had a code. They wrote to each other every day. And they had a code. And this isn't kosher, but they did it. And in the code, Jim said he was part of a mission to North Vietnam. It was a mission to a prisoner of war camp. It was a mission to deliver a group of POWs. And she said, Jim's on that mission right now, and we'll hear about it tonight. And you know what? We heard about it. And you know what? When they got to the camp in North Vietnam, it was empty. I think about 24 hours before they got there, the prisoners had been removed. And I've never known if they had word or if that's just what happened. But it was a story of a failed mission, a failed deliverance. And I saw in my sister both a kind of relief, because it hadn't been the combat thing that she feared, but also a kind of a disappointment, because all these guys were still prisoners. And I can just remember thinking, how do I, a high school kid in Manlius, Illinois, how do I have this kind of information? This is crazy. Well, it was just because of her that I had it. But in this show that was on the other night, it was that mission. And what I saw in the relief troops, by the way, it was an entirely volunteer mission. They said before the mission, if you don't want to go on this mission, you don't have to, and we'll understand. And there were a couple of soldiers that just had a couple weeks left in Vietnam. And if you got to a year, you were gone. You were home. And the question was, were Ruiz and Taylor going to go on this mission? And no, it was Ruiz and Purcell. And they were, because they weren't going to leave their buddies, is what it amounted to. And so they went on the mission. But I saw in these men that the intensity of desire was to deliver freedom versus bondage. That's what was there. To the extent that they were putting themselves in harm's way, to deliver freedom instead of bondage. Verse 50. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations and sing praises to your name and keep on going. Great salvation he brings to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. I mean, David is overwhelmed here with what he has come to know. And what he has come to know is that this obscure at times, closer than our very breath at times, transcendent in that he's just beyond what we could ever imagine, but imminent in that he's lives within us and he's that close to us, that God is superintending David's life. Now, here's where we have a connection, friends. None of us are ever going to be king. But do we believe that God superintends in our life? And I'm going to start this with a really simple question. Do you ever pray for a loved one who's traveling? Ever do that? You know a loved one is traveling? Like yesterday, Keith and Chelsea came out to our house, got the kayak. Well, in fact, Sue opens the curtains and says, there's a truck in our yard. And it was Keith's truck just right in the middle of our yard, right where we wanted it. And Sam running around, and they were just doing their stuff. But when they pulled out, I just said, Lord, take care of them, keep them. Because I don't always trust Keith. You know what I'm saying? Amen. I love him to pieces. I pray for him. I really do. Now, is there any merit in that? Is there any merit in me just seeing a friend and saying, like today, we got a whole bunch of folks traveling. Is there any merit in us saying this or that loved one is in Montana, or Mike Connolly in Montana? Or is that just empty talk? Is there something real there? I think every one of us wants to believe there's something real there. That we can pray for a concern apart from us and know that the God to whom we pray is not only able but willing to superintend in that situation. Is that not true? Do you not believe that? Do you not believe that you can pray for someone else, and it matters? I think we all believe that. So that's kind of starting at the simple end. At the not-so-simple end is the lives of two people who were very happy about this church. I wrote about them in the program. You know, Andrew's mother passed away last week. And if you got the prayer request, she was still alive when I wrote that, and she died Thursday. Now, if you know anything about Andrew's mother, you know that she is a woman of great faith. And that I know that she was pleased that Andrew was a part of this fellowship. Because a parent who's a Christian is able to kind of rest in the knowledge that their child is being faithful. That's big. That's really big. And so she had a struggle. You know, it's interesting. Her death would not have been predicted by anybody 3 months ago. Then she had a procedure done, and the procedure kind of backfired. And then the things that were done to help, they didn't really work. It was kind of a backfire. And wonderful Mrs. Hughes, who, by the way, if you see her picture, Andrew looks like her. She slowly deteriorated. And when I talked to him about 10 days ago, I was certain of this. The precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That Andrew understood that. And Andrew understood that this is painful for anybody who's not, I think her name's Marilyn, who's not Marilyn. For her, this is glory. For her, this is deliverance. You see, she's intubated. She's all hooked up and got nowhere to go and no power to go. And yet the God of deliverance comes to her, and all these prayers are flocking to him concerning her. And Lori and I shared emails about this, but there's a prayer that never fails. And the prayer that never fails is, Lord, your will be done. Precious in the sight of the Lord is delivering his saints. Sometimes it's an earthly deliverance, as in we read about people who are being held hostage or in prison in parts of the world where the faith is illegal. And I get these things from Voice of the Martyrs all the time, to pray for so-and-so, and then oh, so-and-so. That's an earthly deliverance. That's beautiful and powerful. And it's God's hand. But there's an even greater one. And that is what Mrs. Hughes is now existing in. And then later in the week, we got the news that someone Chris knows and Sue and my family know. And some of you who have been here a long time would remember that this guy and his wife used to come to church here every now and then because they wanted their grandkids to get involved in a church. So they would come to Normal, pick up the kids, and bring them here. And I also know this, that every time I met with Larry, he would tell me, Dave, I pray for your church every day. And I know that he was that kind of disciplined prayer warrior. He prayed for us every day. His two sons died of muscular dystrophy. And it was hard for Larry, but for him, those two sons, Benji and Dan was one of my dearest friends. The funny stories I could tell you about him making fun of himself were fabulous. Larry had such a good hold on what we should believe and how what we believe should inform our worldview that I never saw him get upset about the things of the world. But he said, for Benji and Dan, who all they could do is move their thumb to move their wheelchair, and they could eat. And oh my, they love to eat. And Danny used to call me up, and he had a trach, and he'd say, Dave. I'd say, Dan. I'd be in my office in Peoria. Let's go tie one on. Well, tie one on was to go to a smorgasbord. And I was all in. I was all in. What a joy. Larry knew this, that for Benji and Dan, deliverance was not going to come in this life. Deliverance was going to come when God freed them from this life and took them. And I think of what they're able to do, which I think will be something beyond the norm. Because in this life, they were always crippled to an extent that they couldn't do stuff. And then his wife died. And she wasn't supposed to die. But all of a sudden, her heart gets weak and bad, and she dies. And we would go out to dinner with him. It's like, what just happened? Well, his wife died. But we stayed friends. He was a part of cutting down some trees at Scott's house and at my house and just being so fun and all that. His brother, who was 86, was the saw man. And Larry was the younger brother. He was kind of helping him. But his brother was climbing trees and sawing stuff down. And I'd look out there, 86. His brother will be at the funeral, I'm sure. Larry, the last time he was at my house, which was, I would say, in the fall last year, we talked about this because he's had leukemia for about 5 years. And he said, I got to go back to the hospital. I think my blood's acting up. And I said, oh, I'm sorry. And you know what? His reaction was never, don't feel sorry for me. His reaction was always, I am ready to go. And Kristen loved Larry a lot, and she wrote to me yesterday, and she said, I'm just so shocked that Larry went the way he did. And I said, Kristen, Larry wanted to go. Why? Because his faith instructed his being. And he really believed that for him, this was glory. Friends, the whole understanding of our salvation needs to be an understanding of deliverance. Our salvation is never going to make this world a perfect place to be on this side of Christ's rule. Our deliverance is going to be a transcendent experience into something that we receive by faith. And I don't like that kind of talk. It's so religious. But we take it in by accepting and then building on something we can't quite perfectly define, but something we know, and ultimately something we look at and say, there really is no alternative to this. In the discussion with the Basque missionaries this morning, it became clear that it's tough to be in Basque country and invite somebody to come to church. You know why? They're not going to. You know why? The girl that I spoke to in the coffee shop, they think we're crazy. They think we're crazy. In fact, in Basque country, if you're not Catholic, and Catholic just means you're Spanish or Basque, you were baptized. If you're not that, you're in a cult. Or unless you're Muslim or Jewish, you're in a cult. What has to happen with the students we love, whom we've hosted, is they have to begin to see a reality in us that they see nowhere else. And what is that reality? I think it's peace. I think it's giving up the ultimate struggle for why am I here and saying, Jesus, this man, God, this God-man is ultimately the answer to all of life's questions. And that's where we have to get more in America now than we think. I do want you to invite people to church, but more than that, I want you to have the courage to talk to somebody in the coffee shop and just get to know them. And if you pray, Lord, give me an opening. Show me where I can talk about you. Do you love Jesus? Do you love him enough that you'll talk to somebody about him? Or is he kind of the secret girlfriend that you don't want your family to know about? That's the worst metaphor ever. But I think we feel that way sometimes. He is our deliverer. If I wrote a song of deliverance, it wouldn't look at all like David's. And frankly, I wouldn't want you to read it because it's too personal. But I can say, Lord, you delivered me then. You delivered me then. It would just walk through my life. And if you look in your program, on the third page at the bottom, there's a list of the things from which David was delivered. I think we could each make our own list. And it would literally be from death. And I can name times when I was delivered from death, but you know what I can't name? All the times when I was delivered from death and I don't know it. When I'm going down the highway and the guy coming at me is drunk and I don't know it. Or all the times I've been delivered, and this is on, and this is so real. All the times where I've been delivered from myself. We've all been delivered from ourselves. And if we're going to be received into the ultimate deliverance, we take ourselves and we say to Jesus, here it is. You handled this on the cross. You handled it. Take it away from me. I don't want it back. You've handled it. That, my friends, is deliverance. We read about deliverance ministries, and they're real. But the biggest deliverance is when I take my last breath, what is going to happen? Anything? Without Jesus, I have no answer for that. But with Jesus, I have a hope beyond anything that the world could ever offer. You do too. Jesus said to us the night that he shared the Last Supper and created the first communion service with his disciples, he said, I want you to do this and remember me until I come. He's coming back, and whenever we celebrate the Lord's table, we're celebrating his deliverance to come. It's bigger than I can even fathom. And it's greater than we've ever imagined. And as David says in this psalm, it is real. Really real. I've delighted a young lady in the church this morning by asking her to serve communion with me. I planned so well that I asked her right before I came up here to preach, because her mother opted out. Becky, please join me. I didn't have to say that. You opted out. You wanted to be humble today. Whew. Thank you. On the night that Jesus was betrayed and he knew what was going to happen, he gathered all of his dearest friends and he instituted this. And we do it every month. And I pray that every month you come to grips with this. Now, there are some things that the Bible says about communion. And one of them is you should never take it in a light or irreverent fashion. Or just maybe you need to clear the air between you and God about something. And you have the opportunity to do that. Bill and Susie have long been our prayer partners in this. You can share anything with them. They're not going to tell anybody else. And they're really good to do this with. So they will be in the library. If you need to pray about something, anything, go to them before or after communion, depending on what you need. I would like, after I institute this, I'd like the worship team and the tech team and Bill and Susie to come up, and then we'll sing a song and we'll all take communion together. On the night that he was betrayed, he took a loaf of bread, not too unlike this one, unleavened bread. And the disciples, having done this to celebrate Passover before, were all of a mind to celebrate Passover, which he was doing. And what is Passover? It's deliverance. Passover is deliverance from the angel of death. And he said, we're going deeper, friends. We're going deeper. So I'm breaking the bread. And I want you to know something about this bread that I'm breaking. It represents my body. Because my body's going to be broken. This didn't compute. He's just a guy with them. They didn't see a broken body. They soon understood. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, your broken body should cause us to tremble. The God of the universe, broken for us. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. The same night, he took the Passover cup. It's filled with wine, part of their tradition. And he said, this cup, this is my blood in the new covenant. He was announcing a new promise between God and man, a covenant. And he said, this is my blood. shed for you. Lord Jesus, what you say is true. And what I love about what you say is it makes up for what we don't know to say. It makes up for our failure to understand. We have faith that you shed your blood for our sins, all of our sins. Bless us mercifully that we may bless others with mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.